that God's love cannot be prevented from any power. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Any power? Like, you know, sometimes we get in a charismatic world, like they're under witchcraft, or they're under Jezebel, or they're under Leviathan, and all those things can have effect. I understand that, but sometimes they're presented in a way that God's love can't get to us. And yet it says here that God's love cannot be prevented, even if those things are affecting you, or maybe they're real in your life. Those powers cannot stand in the way of God's love impacting you. All right, I'm in Isaiah 61. That's where I eventually get. I've got a few things I want to catch you up on. Today is the second message on priesthood. I started in way back in, what was that last month? January, yeah. So way back in January. And I think I got one done. Then we had a snow day. And then we had a guest speaker. And all that was good. And so we're back into the second message on an understanding of New Testament priesthood. Now, I realize that in sharing this, that even for me, some like not too far in the distant past, it's one of those things that you read about in Scripture, but you really have an underdeveloped understanding of what it means. And that can happen to us and in anyone. There can be something in Scripture that we read, and just because of the emphasis or where we're at in life, we just miss or we don't dive into. So the Lord really had me brought into some understanding, and certainly I have a limited understanding now, but I'm bringing to you what we have so that we grow together. And yet I think it's something that we need to get a hold of and begin to practice. And as we begin to practice, then God will He'll show us more. That's just the way it works in the kingdom. It starts with a seed, and then the seed comes forth and it begins to grow, and we understand more. The first message I brought was entitled, "Me, a Priest?" There was a question mark, because most of us would disqualify ourselves. If someone would say, "You're a priest," we would go, "No, I'm not. I'm just a child of God." Well, that's what we're trying to get over and work through. I recall that Martin Luther, when the church was being reformed around the 1500s, he actually had this understanding in what was called the priesthood of all believers. He got that. He understood it. But he never really put it into practice in what we call the evangelical church today, because he was focused on other matters. And so he believed it, but it never became a practice. And it's kind of has lied dormant for, you know, almost, well, 500 years or more in that regard. So I think the Lord is having us kind of pick it up and really try to understand how it works. Most of us, again, if we hear the word priest, we associate it with somebody in a robe, somebody that's ordained, somebody that's wearing a white collar backwards. I mean, we have all kinds of associations of a priest, somebody that maybe teaches the word of God to us. So how does that flow into today? In other words, we have a mindset sometimes that we're still back there in that kind of religious mindset of a priesthood. How does that work itself out today? Well, several observations. If you believe that you can only get prayer from the pastor, then you have fallen back into an Old Testament understanding of the priesthood. Because if the person beside of you knows Jesus, that prayer is just as effective as your pastor or elder that may be up front at the altar. And yet we have carried the belief that I need to get prayer from the pastor, and that's going to be more effective than anybody else. That's a carryover from the Old Testament. Another mindset is that I can only be served communion or maybe be baptized by somebody that's ordained. Again, that's a belief. There's some streams today of theology that would teach that. You have to have an ordained person serve you communion or the sacraments or be baptized, or it doesn't count. Again, that's an Old Testament view of the priesthood. It's not new. And here's the final one that I'll bring out, is that only the preacher can really interpret Scripture for me. I can't really understand it on my own. I can't read it on my own and have the Holy Spirit teach me. No, I have to have it come from, you know, the pulpit. It has to come from somebody that is in authority so much to help me explain and understand. Well, while that might be supplement for us, We all have the Holy Spirit once we're born again, and He is the one that teaches us. And again, if we have that mentality, that's how it creeps back in our modern day setting. And we again fall back into that error. Exodus 19:6, when the people were brought out of Egypt and into the promised land, they were on journey in wilderness. And God said, I want you to bring the people to Mount Sinai, and I want them to hear my voice. And in that context, he says this, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So way back then, God actually called his people priests, and he wanted them to see themselves as and to function as. Now, when we, how do we then enter the priesthood, or how do we get started? Well, really, the way that you understand or get started in the priesthood is you have to be born again. And this is essential. We can sometimes think that our natural birth qualifies us. How many people have heard it said that we are born in the image of God? Born in the image of God. Heard that? Is that biblical? Now I got you thinking. That would be biblical for Adam and Eve because they hadn't sinned yet. But after sin entered the world, when we're born naturally, we are born in the image of our parents. In fact, that's what Genesis chapter 5 says. It says that after Genesis 5:3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, and in his own image, and he named him Seth. So natural birth, we are born in the image of our parents. But then we get born again, we are born into the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus. That's what happens to us. And Scripture bears that out. In John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, Jesus tells us that's exactly what happens. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. When we're born again, God moves in, and He is with us, and He begins to teach us, and we begin to take on the image of our Heavenly Father, which is way more unlimited than those of our earthly father. Our earthly parents might have helped us understand the Heavenly Father, but there's obviously way more. Our identity gets changed. He begins to transform us in ways that we never dreamed, even beyond our natural parents and who they thought that we might become. So we become children of God, and then we're brought into the priesthood. Just in the same way that parents, when they have children, they grow up in their home, and you expect them then to have some kind of calling or career, we would call it. They would move out of the house. They perhaps get married. They get a job. They do what God's called them to do. We would expect that even though they are still our children, so to speak. In the same way that we are born into God's family, we're called His children, but He expects us to have a calling. Not just be children and hang around with the Father, and that's a good thing to do, but He wants us to have a calling, and I'm suggesting to you that that calling is to understand the priesthood and to walk in it. That's what I'm suggesting to you this morning, and what I'm understanding that Scripture unfolds for us. All right, let's jump into Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, this is the Scripture that Jesus read when He started His earthly ministry. They called Him forward, and He opened up the scroll and found Isaiah 61. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and he read these exact words that I'm reading today, plus I'm reading a few more that he chose not to read in that day. Let me just read it, and then we'll journey down through the outline. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for his display of his splendor. And they will rebuild ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you, here it is, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and so you will inherit a double portion for your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. Wow, what an encouraging scripture. Amen? So this is what I have landed in for us to understand. What does it mean to enter the priesthood? And these are the things that as a priest we would engage in. All right? Based out of Isaiah 61:6, that we are called to be priests of the Lord and to be named ministers of our God. So what is the first thing that we would engage is to be a proclaimer. We would be a proclaimer of truth. It starts out, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. So the first thing we do is to proclaim. Now that we have a new identity, that God is our Father, we start to proclaim that. We start to live that. We start to understand what that actually means. That the Spirit of God begins to identify with us and we identify with Him. And then we begin to proclaim that to others. Now, this verse ends with kind of an odd statement. It says that we preach or proclaim good news to the poor. Well, what about the wealthy and the middle class? Don't they need it too? Well, absolutely. He's not talking about a financial situation. He's talking about the condition of a person's soul. That without Christ, we are poor. We don't have the needed understandings and the needed resources in order to make it through life victoriously unless we're connected to God through Jesus. And that's essentially what he's saying, is that when we get connected to Christ, we're not poor anymore. We're rich. We're wealthy because we're connected to him. And whatever situation that we are in, we can pull through. I was listening to a podcast of an investor and well-known. He made this statement. I thought it was kind of fascinating. He said, people are poor because they have been distanced from the truth. People are poor because they have been distanced from the truth. And if you've ever gone to underdeveloped nations and things, you recognize these people are smart. They have incredible capability. But yet, in some ways, they've been distanced from the truth. Or maybe their government is oppressing them to not allow them to grow. And in some cases, one of the things certain governments do is they don't allow their people to learn English. Because they know if they learn English, then they'll progress out of that. And so they keep them from learning other languages that would allow them to get out of the box. And they keep them in their native language and don't let them progress out of that. So in essence, they keep their people poor or in bondage as a result of that. So in entering priesthood to become one, we proclaim the truth. The second thing is that we become a healer, not the healer, but a healer. All right. Jesus said, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness to the prisoners, or recovery of sight to the blind. After we proclaim truth, after Jesus proclaimed truth, he was a healer. And so therefore, if we're going to enter priesthood, we need to also understand that we proclaim healing as well, and that we minister healing to people. Now, you begin to recognize that people need healing for many different reasons. Brokenness doesn't really have a certain category. It happens all through life. We lose relationships. We lose loved ones. Accidents happen. Even not knowing what we should be doing causes a limitation and sometimes brokenness as a result of that. There's multiple ways that we can be damaged, and we need healing. And so not just in our soul, but also in our body as well. In March the 22nd, we have what we call Free Me Day that is coming up. And if you've never been through that, take the opportunity to sign up and go through. It's amazing time of just going through our life, kind of like you would do a comprehensive physical, except this one's spiritual. And just identifying the ways that the enemy might be nibbling at your life and you don't even know it. And just to be able to renounce those things and go on and live a life that is worthy of our calling. So the second thing is that when we enter priesthood, we become not the healer, but a healer. The third thing is that we become a deliverer. That's what Jesus said here. He said in Isaiah 6, to proclaim the 61, 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Wow, that's awesome. The Lord's favor is coming upon you. The Lord's favor, we declared first fruits, the favor of the Lord upon us. And as God blesses us, then we become generous with others. That's how the kingdom works and God flows through our life. What is the day of vengeance? The day of vengeance is not upon us. The day of vengeance is upon God's enemies. That's what it means, that God is rising up and he said, now your enemies are my enemies. Let's make this the same. And we're going after them and we're going to overtake our enemies together. And we declare the glory of God in them. I just finished up reading Jeremiah. I'm in Ezekiel right now. And you probably have gathered that I didn't start in Genesis in January. No, I just kept on reading. But the thing that I noted in Jeremiah was that there was a remnant of people that were still in Jerusalem. They hadn't been conquered yet by Babylon and taken away. And God kept, through the prophet Jeremiah, kept telling them that if they would turn from their idols, he would actually save them from being taken into Babylon. In fact, it says at one place that they came to Jeremiah and they said, we believe you're a prophet of God, so whatever you say, we will do. And then 10 days later, Jeremiah heard the word of the Lord and he shared it with the people. And immediately when they heard the word of the Lord, they said, we're not going to do that. We're going to do our own thing. I'm like, what in the world is that? And then I read as well that God said through Jeremiah, he said, people, I've been telling you for 23 years to turn from your ways and come back to mine. See, God doesn't do things on a whim. He's not out of control when he takes charge of his enemy. He's thought about it a long time, and he's given people that are living in sin or perhaps going after idols and not the one true God. He gives them so much time. He is long-suffering. He said through Jeremiah, I've given you 23 years. And lots of times people don't realize that. They just think God lost it one day and killed a bunch of people. That's not true. He's told them time and time and time and time and time again, I want you back. I love you. I'm jealous for you. And yet they continue to have their own way and do their own thing. But when we line up with God as a deliverer, as his deliverer, as a priest, then he goes after our enemies. That's awesome. Number four is that entering the priesthood, we become a comforter. We actually comfort people. This is a little longer, but it's important to understand. He says to comfort all those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness and a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So God calls us as priests to comfort people, to offer comfort to those that are grieving or those that have lost. Sometimes we just need to give people a different perspective. I find this often the case when I'm called in to do a funeral of somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and it's usually a gathering of people that don't have a relationship with God, as compared to someone that did know the Lord, and it was very evident in their testimony that their life reflected Jesus. Two totally different settings. People that don't know Christ, they're grieving, they have no hope, they lost it, they're just wandering around in circles. But those that do have Christ have such hope and encouragement and praise because they know that as the loved one has known the Lord and we know the Lord, we'll be united again in the future, as the scripture tells us, and gives us so much hope in how we grieve. And so God says that we as his priests need to come alongside of people and help them grieve through the process, the loss of whatever they're in. And we all experience loss. We're in this world, and we experience loss just like the world does, but we have a different outlook upon that loss compared to what they do. And Jesus makes the difference in that. So as a priest, we proclaim truth. We also pray for healing of the brokenhearted. We deliver as well and bring the favor of God. And then we also bring comfort to those that are in a difficult situation, to turn them around and be restored to see the goodness of God. Finally, the last one that we see here in Isaiah before he calls us priests and ministers is that we will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. God's not just interested in people. He's interested in cities. He's interested in regions. He's interested in whole areas as well, not just people. And sometimes we can get focused on the people, which certainly is the agent that God uses. But then he desires us to go into our cities and begin to live that and proclaim the goodness of God, so that actually whole cities are changed as a result. Now, we see this in the political realm in the United States. We see certain cities that are operated with a certain ideology and what goes on in those cities. And then we see other cities that are operated off of a different ideology and how there's more order and people feel safer and get along better when there's a different ideology that is running that city. In fact, we see that in President Trump's recent proclamation, what do we do with Gaza? He says, take all the people out, rebuild the area, and then let them come back in if they want to. What an amazing idea. It's been done before. And people around the world, they're all sympathetic to the Palestinians until it comes time to take responsibility for them. Oh, no, we don't want them. That's a bad idea. Wait a minute. That would be amazing if they took that place. And I've seen pictures, as you have, that is totally devastated. They can't live there. Why not, you know, tear down the buildings and build new, put infrastructure back in, and then let them come back in if they so choose. So God is interested in building cities back through us, not just changing people's lives. Number two, what qualifies us to enter the priesthood? It's a question. What qualifies us? As we continue on in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, he says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and the robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and as a groom adores herself with her jewels. And so we see here that in the bridegroom, it gives a description of like a priest. As we look at this, What does it really mean for us to walk in a New Testament priesthood? It's probably different than you think. It's not being ordained. It's not taking a test and passing a test. It's not being in the right family. It's none of those. Here's what the scripture really tells us about being a New Testament priest and entering the priesthood. I have a point there. It says the priesthood is based on a covenant relationship of faith with an invitation to intimate fellowship with God. In other words, we're called to know him, not just about him. We're called to know his heart, what he would do. We're in communication with God of the universe, and we're understanding what he wants us to do before we go out and do it. Verse 8 of Isaiah 61 reads, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And in my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant." When we join God in covenant, it's not a trial basis. It's not, well, we'll try this out for a while. If it doesn't work, then we'll go someplace else. No, that's not how God works. He works through covenant. We enter in and we stay in because we know his promises are yes and amen. I was reminded about there's two different types of covenants or treaties that are made in the Old Testament. There is one that is made between people. That's called a parity covenant or treaty made between people. And when people in the Old Testament made a covenant between each other, between two people, what they were actually doing is they were assessing their assets. They were exchanging assets. They were determining each other's strengths, that when they join together, they're going to be a greater force than if they were individually. So that would be a parity treaty or a parity covenant, that you say, okay, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. And then what strengths do you have? I got this. I can do this. You can't. Okay. And you kind of build this structure as far as what you can do together. Then you come into agreement and then you go off and do it. Now, the other type of treaty is fascinating. It's called a suzerainty treaty. Don't ask me how to spell it, but I have it here in case you're interested. A suzerainty treaty. Now, this one is different because this one is when a king who owns everything would like to enter covenant with a peasant who owns nothing. Are you catching this? A suzerainty treaty is what God makes with us. He's the king and we're the peasant. And he comes in and he begins to make an agreement with us. I was reminded of a book that we went through years ago called Desperate for His Presence by Rhonda Huey, and she helped us to understand what presence-centered was, not just in the church, but also in the community. And she writes a paragraph of actually what a suzerainty treaty would look like. Let me read it to you. "Think of God introducing himself to us this way. I want to enter a covenant with you. I want to give you everything I have. I want to exchange your identity for my identity. I want your enemies to be my enemies and for my name to be your name. And I want this to be a lasting covenant for eternity. I want to give you my name and all the resources of heaven and give you an inheritance, not only in this life, but also in the one to come." And we respond, "I don't have anything to give you in return." "I know," God responds. "All that I have to give to you is me." No, we respond, "All that I have to give to God is us, my love and my loyalty. And God says, that's all I ever wanted. And that's exactly what I'm asking for." Wow. We have nothing. God is everything. We don't have anything to give him. He says, "As all as I'm asking for is your love and your loyalty. And that's enough. That's enough." So as we understand the priesthood, we have to understand how God wants to enter covenant with us. And it's not our strengths and his strengths and his assets and our assets. No, rather, it's all his and none of us. And yet, when we enter into covenant, we get all of him. We have access to all of him. Amazing. Amazing way to live and think differently. The second thing that I have in entering the priesthood is relationship is based on trust of two parties that know each other. So it's not just entering in, it's two parties that know one another. Let me look at verse 9 of Isaiah 61. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples, and all who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. That's amazing. So we as God's people should be known among the nations that God is our God and we're serving him. And as a result of serving him, we're blessed. That should be self-evident among the nations. Then in 1 John chapter 1, 3 through 7, talking about knowing him, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's not knowing about God. It's not memorizing scripture. It's not showing up for church every Sunday for 5 years and not missing a day. It's not praying with people in need. It's about knowing God. It's about sitting with him and asking what's on his heart. And he begins to tell us. And then we begin to jot it down. And then we ask him, what do you want me to do? And he begins to show us. And we then take that into the marketplace or into life, wherever we are, and begin to bear fruit of that which he's told us to do. It's not guessing. It's actually putting into practice what he's shown us. 1 John 2:14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. Not about the Father, not heard of him. You know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. To know is not multiple guess or remembering the facts, but it means, here I'll give you a whole bunch of adjectives here. Probably can't contain them. To know is to allow, to be aware of, even to feel, to know. To perceive, to be resolved, to let speak, to be sure and understand. All of those adjectives really can be used to describe the word know. Called to know God. Here's another factor, and that is out of intimacy with God comes authentic authority. Out of intimacy with God comes authentic authority. Authority. It's not just being appointed that you have authority, even though that's a part of it. But the authority that God gives us is that when we know him and we've been appointed by him and we know it, then that brings authentic authority into our lives. Let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Jesus went to the mountain. It says he called to those he wanted. Jesus didn't go out and said, you want to be my disciple? Raise your hand. Okay, follow me. It's not what he did. He prayed and he said, I want you, and 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 I want you. Jesus chose his 12. So what did he do after he selected them and they agreed with him? They said, yes, that's on our heart too. We want to follow you. Here's what happened. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. There we go. There's the intimacy. There is the knowing. They're being around him. They're hearing him. They're listening to him. They're watching him. They're even hearing him pray. To be with him. What comes out of that? Let's continue. That he might send them out to preach or proclaim and to have authority to drive out demons. Wow. It came out of being with him that then the proclaiming had fruit and the demons scattered as a result. So the priesthood is not based upon what we know, but who we know. Not what we know, but who that we know. In our small group, we're studying a curriculum called Freedom. And right now, we're talking about the two trees that are in the garden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. And I don't know that I've dove into the level that we're diving into, but it's really, really great to understand that lots of times we as Christians live out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than living out of the tree of life. And we make different decisions than if we live out of the tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like I was doing part of the homework and they had us turn to Romans chapter 8 at the end of that chapter where it talks about nothing can separate us from the love of God. And it begins to list out different things that we would think could separate us from the love of God. And I preached on that passage, know that passage, read it many times, but two things jumped out to me as I read. It says that demons cannot separate you from the love of God. And yet sometimes we might begin to think, thinking out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that a demon can prevent you from the love of God inhabiting your life or coming upon your life. And that's not true. The tree of life says no. God's love overtakes everything. And then there was another one phrase stood out to me. It said that God's love cannot be prevented from any power. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Any power? Like, you know, sometimes we get in a charismatic world, like they're under witchcraft or they're under Jezebel or they're under Leviathan, and all those things can have effect. I understand that. But sometimes they're presented in a way that God's love can't get to us. And yet it says here that God's love cannot be prevented, even if those things are affecting you or maybe they're real in your life. Those powers cannot stand in the way of God's love impacting you. It's just refreshing to take a passage that you've read many, many times and all of a sudden fresh manna coming forth. And that's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit at work. Number three. Where is the priesthood enacted? In other words, where do we do the priesthood? Do we reserve it for the altar here at Sunday morning? Do we reserve it for prayer time in our small groups? Do we reserve it maybe for mealtime blessing? Is that where we enact the priesthood? Or is it other places as well? Let me read from, again, the verse that I started out with in Isaiah 61. Verse 6, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers or servants of God. See, the priesthood today in New Testament is not reserved for religious settings, but it is anywhere you are. Wherever you are. Whether you're behind a computer or chasing kids around, or whether you're a teacher in a classroom, or whether you're giving oversight to a team, or whether you're walking the streets, or whether you have a very rigid job that you're into. Wherever you are, you enact the priesthood. You proclaim the truth. If somebody needs healing, you pray for them for healing. If somebody needs deliverance, you find a room and get them delivered. If somebody needs comfort, you come alongside of them and comfort them. If somebody is in ruin and need restored, then you seek God about how that restoration can come about. Wherever you're at, whoever you're with, you begin to enact whatever you're doing. You begin to enact the components of the priesthood that God would have us operate in. Again, it's not a religious place that we come, but it becomes who we are because we're connected to the God, the Father, and allows us to move in that way. The implementation is throughout our daily lives. That's where it's at. Throughout our daily lives. Let me read a couple of passages here and then close out for the day. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I can do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. What an amazing scripture. Jesus said, if I ever get disconnected from my Father, I'm finished. I'm over. I don't have anything to offer. We're like, wow. It's hard to wrap our head around that. The Son of God saying that. And yet he was in a human body and he was on this earth. And yet he proclaimed that the only reason that he could finish the work that he was called to do is to stay connected to his Heavenly Father. And without it, it's nothing. We have such an incredible world today, and the information that we have and science is getting so fine-tuned that it's so easy for us in our day and time to think about the fact that we can make it without God. We were in Men of Action yesterday, and Lucas was leading, and he's talking about identity, and God says that I am. And there's about six or seven I am statements through John, through the Gospel of John, where he says, I am the bread of life, and I am the true vine, and I am that. And then what Lucas did is he turned it around, and he began to show all the statements of who we are in Christ, which is about three times as much. I mean, it was amazing. It was like, wow. I mean, there were seven of Jesus, and there must have been 30 I am statements of who we are in Christ. Multiplied. Much fruit. And he noticed that one was missing. And it says that I am healed. And so we wondered about that. And he said, well, that list was AI generated. And AI is not a human, so it didn't need to be healed. Okay. He didn't think about it. It's not human. But it can break. And it can be cut off. But even with the AI coming on the scene, it has a purpose. But it also can be used in a destructive way as well. And we'll have to walk it out as we journey through our future. God calls us to be a priest in every setting that we're in. Matthew 28:18-19, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, not to AI. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. As Hebrews chapter 10 closes out, a very fascinating thought at the very end, and I'm going to read it to you in a minute, and we'll close. But that passage talks about how the righteous live. I'll read it for you. Hebrews 10:38-39, but my righteous one will live by faith. The righteous ones will live by faith. He says, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So what the Lord really spoke to me out of those two verses is that when we're confronted with something new, such as New Testament priesthood, and we're not sure about it, and sometimes because we're not sure, we kind of dismiss it. Instead of saying, God, maybe there's something there. I need to learn more. God says you got two kinds of people when you get confronted maybe with something new. You have the step-uppers and you got the shrink-backers. And he said, my people are not the shrink backers. My people are the step uppers. So the question that I have today, are, do you want to be a step upper and live the priesthood wherever you're at? Or are you going to be a shrink backer and say, I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if God could use me. I don't know if I'm eligible. I don't know if I'm qualified when you're born again. I encourage us all to be step uppers. That's what I want to be. I want to be a step upper, not a shrink backer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to dive in to understand this teaching, this doctrine, this expectation of priesthood. And Lord, I pray that as perhaps some hearing it for the first time or others have heard it other times and just affirming what we already have, God, I thank you, Lord, that you're doing a new thing and a good thing in our midst, Lord, that we can realize that you've given us a mandate, just like Jesus said that he was going out after he read the scroll from Isaiah. He was going to proclaim the truth, and he was going to heal people that couldn't get healing any other way. And he was going to comfort people, and he was going to restore people. And he was going to do all those things, Lord. And now, as we have been left here, called the body of Christ, Lord, you give us the freedom and the privilege to do those things that he did. Comfort people. So, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be the shrink backers, disqualifying ourselves, but we'd be the step uppers to say, I'm qualified because I'm a son and a daughter, and I've been called into this, Lord. What do we do? When do we do it? Who do we do it with? For the glory of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that your life isn't as at the place where you're surrendered to Jesus. In a few moments, there's going to be people up front here to pray with for any need that you have for physical healing in your body, just to encourage you in prayer. And if you're here today and you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus, you're unsure if you would drop over dead, where you would be that next second, come and get it settled. These folks will help you get it settled. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. And you'll walk out of here completely assured that you are a child of God. Father, thank you for being such a patient God. Wow. Your long-suffering, your patience astounds me. And may you show us in certain situations how to be the same. Thank you, Lord. God, continue to give us understanding in this matter, that we might walk worthy of the calling, as Ephesians 4 says, worthy of the calling that you've put on our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Danny?